I went ahead and I looked it up, and I liked the definition, and so let me give it to you. Urban Dictionary caught up. This is what it means. It means becoming so caught up with a person that you become oblivious to the reality of the situation. One more time. Becoming so caught up with the person that you become oblivious to the reality of the situation. And let me just say this from the get-go. This series is not about relationships. Although relationships could be included in what we're talking about. Really what this series is about is getting caught up with things that hold us back from God's best for us. Recognizing and realizing the things that hold us back from what God has for us. You know, just because you're a Christian, just because you're a child of God, just because you love Jesus, you come to church, does not mean that there are not obstacles, there are not traps, there are not things to watch out for in your life. There are not things that may be even playing a role in your life today that are holding you back from where God really wants for you to be, holding you back for where you want to be with God. And I think it's important to recognize these things. Now, what's going to help us recognize these things? None other than the Word of God. The Bible says that the entrance of God's Word brings light. And God's word, all of a sudden, when it's read and when it's spoken and when it's heard, all of a sudden we realize where we're at. We're like, Sometimes we're and we're very encouraged. But at any rate, it locates us and it helps us to see where we're at, where we're going, what we need to become, what we need to do. All right. So that's what this series is about: recognizing the things that we get caught up with that hold us back from God's best. Now, looking back at this definition, because there's one more element to this definition I think that we all need to understand. And that's the reason why I chose Urban Dictionary's definition of caught up, okay? So let me read it to you one more time. It says this. It says, becoming so caught up with a person that you become oblivious to the reality of the situation. The thing I like about this is that it points to the fact that you and I can get so entangled in things that not only are we held back from God's best for us, but we don't even realize that we're in something that's holding us back from God's best for us. And as a result, we won't do anything to try to get out of that situation. The worst trap you can be in life is a trap you don't know that you're in, because you'll never try to get out. It's not until you realize you're in the trap that you're like, oh, I need to get out of this. And then an opportunity is made available for you to get out. And the reality is that throughout the course of our life, there are things that can subtly creep themselves in and begin to hold us back, tear us down, get us stuck in the mud, stop our forward momentum with God, our forward progress in spiritual things. And we find ourselves, suffering. We find ourselves even sometimes backsliding. Hello, somebody. Because of these subtle things that can creep their way into our lives and hold us back from what God has for us. And that's why I like this definition, because it's not just about being held back. It's about recognizing what's holding us back. And it uses this example of a relationship. Relationship is something that we all understand, right? Relationship has been on our brain since the time the hormones started flowing. Come on, somebody. Relationship. I'm looking for the one. The one. Relationship. All right, relationship is something that we all understand. Now, how many of you here have ever had a friend or a family member get into a relationship, and over the process of time, you realize that was not a good relationship? That was an unhealthy relationship, that is a toxic relationship, and that is a detriment to that person's life. Some people back there have two hands up. I know some people, Pastor Joe. Hopefully they're not sitting next to you tonight. Amen. Right? Now, has anybody out there been so bold, so lovingly bold, to tell that other person, I don't think this is so good for you, man. A girl, I don't think it's so. Usually doesn't go over very well, does it? Why? Because they're caught up. Somebody's over there singing the Usher song. Mm-hmm. I just judged you. No, I'm just kidding. they are caught up. Not only are they being held back from God's best for them, but they don't even realize that the situation they're in is an unhealthy one. So what do they do? They endure the pain, they endure the heartache, they endure the suffering, they make excuses why, well this, well that, and they can't get out of it. And I know that's relationship. You know what? Maybe tonight, maybe relationship advice is what some of y'all need. Maybe tonight you came looking for God's blessing, and what you need is a good breakup. Not every relationship is worth keeping. Not every relationship is worth keeping. There are some relationships the Bible tells us to get out of, to let go, to leave behind, and don't even look back. Amen. You're looking for God's blessing. You're looking for God's miracle. You need to drop that like it's hot, and you need to run. Amen. But that's why I like the definition. Somebody who's caught up. You know, today, again, this is not a series about relationship. Today you may say, Pastor Joe, I know what's holding me back from God's best for me. I got this depression in my life. And God's best for me is joy. God's best for me is peace. But you got your focus all on the depression. And don't get me wrong today. God doesn't have depression, doesn't want depression for any of his children. God came, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and to set you and I free from stuff like that. But we got all our focus on the depression, and the reality is that sometimes there's a principle at work in our lives that is causing the depression, that is keeping us from the joy, that is keeping us from the it's something maybe that we're practicing, something that we're doing, something that we're involved with that's bringing the depression, that's keeping us from God's best. And rather than focus on the depression, maybe if I could realize what's taking place in my life, I could address the principle and the depression would go and the joy and the peace would come. So it's not just about what's holding me back, but realizing what is the cause, realizing the root, and realizing what's holding us back. Now, that was my intro, long intro, I know, but we're going to get through this tonight. I'll be done by midnight, I promise, all right? So, but tonight, let's start. Tonight, let's talk first things first, shall we? First things first. First things first. Let's talk tonight about our relationship with God. Your relationship with God, my relationship with God. The best thing that that a person could ever obtain in this life, the best thing that a person could ever experience in this life is to know him, God the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Bottom line, it will change your life forever. There is no single experience, there is no single relationship or conglomeration of all of them put together that could ever compare to knowing Jesus Christ personally. There's absolutely nobody like him in heaven, on earth, and certainly under the earth. Absolutely none. He's beyond all compare. The best thing anybody could ever obtain is a relationship with God. Now today, some of you, God love you. Some of you think that you have a pretty good relationship with God. But the reality is you know him like you know President Barack Obama. You don't know him like you know your mom or like you know your best friend. And you have a shallow relationship with God. And just because you can quote some verses and just because you know Jesus died on the cross, Jesus rose again from the dead, does not mean that you know him personally. And there's a lot of people in the church, and forgive me for being strong and forgive me for being harsh. I hope that you sense my love for you and my desire to push you beyond where you're at today. But there's a lot of people in the church that think that they got it going on with Jesus, and they don't know the first thing about him. And you know what's amazing to me about this? Is that God wants to have the most intimate relationship with every last one of his children. So what's holding them back? What are they caught up with? What's holding you back from the glory of God? What's holding you back from Jesus manifesting himself to you? What's holding you back from seeing his face? You know, there's an old song that I really like that we used to sing in church, and you'll still hear it come around every now and again. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. When's the last time you've seen Jesus? When's the last time you took a glimpse of his glory and your life was changed? When's the last time you left your prayer closet or your devotional room or your church a mess? Because I find quite often, especially out the word of God and certainly my own life, that when I meet up with Jesus, I leave the situation a mess. Tears down my face, my mascara. No, I'm just kidding. But I leave messed up. Life does not remain the same for me. And the Bible says this. You can read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible says that when you glimpse God and you glimpse his glory, you are transformed into the same image. by the Spirit of God. We have these wonderful promises. I love verses in the Bible that talk about the incomparableness of God. Questions like, here's one, for example, that you'll find in the Bible. This one question, the writer comes along and says, who's ever taught the Lord anything? You could go throughout all of time, and you could gather together all the greats, whoever you consider to be great. And you could look at all the great things they accomplished, the heights they reached, the achievements, all of that. The reality is that they all had to go through a process of learning. Somebody had to teach them. They had some hard knocks in life. It's a hard knock life. They had some things to overcome and some... And they got to where they got. But who taught the Lord? Nobody. You can't teach somebody who knows everything. Duh, Pastor Joe. See, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the creator of the heavens. He's the creator of the earth. And there is no knowledge outside of the scope of his wisdom and understanding. He is incomparable. What about other things? Like the Bible comes along and says, what's too hard for the Lord? Simple question, right? We should take some time to think about that. What is too hard for the Lord? Just right now, we were singing, and our God is greater. Our God, if God is for me, who could be against me? And the words of the psalmist, I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me and encouraged me. The psalmist says, though there be an army encamped around about me, I will not fear, because God is with me. Because there's nothing too hard for God. Absolutely nothing. I had this economics teacher one time. I got to hurry. Economics teacher one time try to play a trick on me and some students. They're like, all right, so you don't think that there's anything too hard for God? You try to get philosophical. You know how people like this do. You've talked to them before. God bless them. And he's like, so you think there's nothing too hard for God? Can God make a rock so heavy that he can't pick it up? It's like one of those questions, like, no matter how you answer, they're going to get you, right? It's a gotcha question, right? Because if you say he can't, he cannot pick up everything, well, then he can't make a rock so heavy. But if he makes a rock so heavy that he can't, then he can't pick it up, so there's something that he cannot do. It's really stupid. But in that moment, I believe God gave me something to respond to the teacher with. And he said, and he looked at me and said, so can God make a rock so heavy that he can't pick it up? And I was like, actually, sir, he can. And he kind of looked at me shocked, like, oh, no, you don't get it. You're just not there. And I said, no, actually, he can. In fact, he did. Really? I said, yeah. Once God's word goes out of his mouth, it's done. He won't change it. He won't lift it. He won't edit it. It's done. That's something that once he does, he won't change, and he cannot change. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. His incomparableness. I love what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, you know, who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty? In other words, you could take all the angelic host and all of their glory, and not one would even come close to the glory of God. I love what else another psalmist said. He says, He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth I desire beside you. My heart and my flesh, they fail. But you are the strength of my life and my portion forever. How about ones like, you know, it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. He's incomparable. Better is one day in his courts than 1,000 anywhere else. Think of your best day. If you could have a day that you could make from beginning to end and anything and everything happened to you, what would that be like? One day in God's courts is better than 1,000 of those. 1,000 anywhere else. He's incomparable. And to think that this great and awesome, incomparable God, full of glory, full of love, full of majesty, personally invites you to have a relationship with him. That is incredible to me. personally invites you to have a relationship with him. You know, there are two people in the Word of God that really kind of exemplify what it is to have a relationship with God. They really kind of stand out above the rest. At least God's Word kind of makes them stand out above the rest. In fact, they're the only two people in the Bible that are named the friend of God. Two! And did you know that these people had such a close relationship with God that both of them changed God's mind? Have you ever thought about that, changing God's mind? Like, I've thought about a whole lot of things, and that relationship with God, I never thought about changing his mind. I didn't even know that was possible. But God actually shows up. God has a plan. God shows up to both of these gentlemen and tells them, this is what I want to do. What do you think? And both of them are like, actually, what if you did it this way? And God changed. Their names are Abraham and Moses. Abraham changed God's mind. And Moses changed God's mind. Can you believe that? And they exemplify what it means to have a relationship with God, what it means to be a friend of God. Only two people in the Bible called friends of God. Now, I do believe there are other people in the Bible who are friends of God. I believe King David was a friend of God. I believe many of the prophets were friends of God. But they're not named friends of God because I believe that these stories that are recorded are the ones that God really wants us to see and to understand. You know what's cool about this? You come to the New Testament and Jesus says, no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you friends. Now hold on a second, because not everybody in the church is Jesus' friend. Not everybody who calls himself a Christian is Jesus' friend. Friendship with the Lord is reserved for a special kind of person. But nevertheless, we've all been invited to have this relationship with God. So what holds us back? What holds us back? Let me tell you a few promises from God's Word. God promises that we'll be able to see him in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. We also find in John chapter 14 that Jesus says he wants to manifest himself to us. We also find in Revelation, I love Revelation, God says, Jesus says he wants to walk with us. These are wonderful promises. Why are we not able to take advantage of them? Why aren't we seeing the glory of God like we should? What are we caught up with? Can I just be very honest right here? We're caught up with the world. That's the problem. Caught up with the world. I remember about a year and a half ago, give or take, my wife and I, Marnie, we were living over on the border of Riverside and Moreno Valley in an apartment. And I remember one Sunday morning I got up and I was headed to church. And what you had to do was when you got out of the apartment, you would kind of do this big U-turn to get on the freeway and come to church. Well, there's this part where there's a stoplight, and just about every time you pull, you know those stoplights, every time you pull up to them, they just turn red, and you're just like, oh. But it was one of those. But it was a good one, right? So I stopped. I pulled up the stoplight, and I stopped, and I was looking up. All right, it was early in the morning. It was brisk outside. The sun was still rising, all right? And there was this really cool fog that had come over the mountain, and it kind of, like, I don't know, crescendoed at the very top center. It had this, like, little hole. I'm peering up into this little hole. It almost looked like God must be in there. And I'm sitting there in my car at the red light, and I thought to myself, how cool would that have been to climb the mountain with Moses to see God? And you know what happened? As soon as I finished that thought, I didn't say I'm in the car by myself. As soon as I finished that thought, God spoke to me. You can come if you want to. And it was so real to me. You know, when God speaks to you, you just, I was ready to pull my car over and start climbing the Moreno Valley Mountain. Here I come, Jesus, here I come. I felt that strong. You can, but his words were, you can come if you want to. And his words to you are the same tonight. You can come if you want to. And you can experience my glory if you want to. And you can carry on a relationship, the most intimate of relationships that you know, if you want to. God is more passionate about his relationship with you than you are with him. It's your call. It's your choice. You determine the level of relationship that you have with God, not God. He already gave his son. Jesus' blood has been shed. The veil has been torn. And the door to the holiest has been opened. It's your job and my job now to walk through that door. But we're not going to walk through that door as long as we're caught up with the world. Let me take you to Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and let me read this to you, because this is Moses' first encounter, this friend of God, this one who talked with God, this one who changed his mind, this one who, the Bible says, talked with God face to face. In fact, he would come down off this mountain, and the Bible said that his face shone with the glory of God. So the children of Israel couldn't look at his face. They're like, whoa! And it put a veil over his face. Talk about a relationship with God. We have no idea what that's like, but what holds us back? Being caught up with the world. Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1, we find the story of Moses. Now, Moses has left Egypt. He was the grandson of Pharaoh, the most powerful, the man in charge of the most powerful nation on earth. All right, but Moses grows up. Moses realizes some things, and then Moses takes revenge and murders an Egyptian and then flees for his life because he's afraid of Pharaoh. And he finds himself out on the backside of the desert. He meets this man by the name of Jethro. One of his daughters was hot, so he marries her. And now his job is to tend to the sheep that belong to his father-in-law. And so we pick up in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1. It says this: Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord, capital A, angel, many times this is speaking of Jesus, but, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So you've got this bush that is on fire, but is not burning. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And God said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What's going on here? What's taking place here? Notice something, that before God even starts his relationship with Moses, that he needs Moses to understand something about himself. In fact, if you read later on, God goes ahead and goes into, you know what, I want you to be the man I'm going to use to deliver the children of Israel from slavery out of Egypt. But before he does any of that, before he starts a relationship, before he tells him his plan, before any of that, he says, Moses, you're gonna have to understand something about me. You need to understand that I am a holy God. And you and I today need to understand the same truth, that God is a holy God. Moses, you want to draw near to me. You want to see what this burning bush is all about. You want to walk with me. You want to talk with me. You want to see my face. You want to follow my plan. You want to do all these things. Hey, that's fine, but you can't do them just any old way. You can't approach me the same way you approach everything else. You cannot have a relationship with me just like you have a relationship with everybody else. In fact, Moses, I know that you grew up in the palace, but I'm still a God holy over the palace. I'm a holy God. And to carry on a relationship with me, you need to be holy too. Now, what does holy mean? Holy speaks of sacredness, and holy speaks of set apartness. Let's take the first word. First word, sacred. When something is sacred, that means that you hold it in greatest honor and greatest respect and greatest value above all else. That's what it means to be sacred. That's what it means to be holy. You cannot, the opposite of sacred would be to take something as common, to treat something as common, to take something for granted. You guys follow? I remember this one time in my senior year in high school, I got my first car. My dad gave me his car. Now, that might sound cool to you, but it wasn't cool to me because my dad is a commercial plumber even till this day, and my dad beat the junk out of his cars. I mean, they were just like, I remember when he first gave it to me, I opened up the door, and when I opened up the door, there's just a big cloud of dirt smoke that came out. You know, because you go to these job sites, you're digging, you're down on the ground, you're doing these pipes, you're doing all this kind of stuff, you're getting your car all super dirty. You can imagine after 5 years, your car's going to be pretty dirty. All right. Plus all these tools, it was beat up. And to make things worse, it was a 1993 green Ford Escort station wagon. That was my first car. I wasn't all that thrilled. I was glad that I got some freedom. You know, I got a car. I can go from point A to point B. And so and my mom was really nice. We took it and we got it vacuumed out. And I could imagine what the people were thinking that were vacuuming it out. Like, oh, my God, dude lives like this. But any rate, and we put some new tires on it. And my mom got me a little stereo to put in there. And so, but needless to say, I didn't respect this car. And so now I didn't treat it as, look, the way my dad treated it was I treated it a whole lot better than my dad did, all right? But I didn't respect this car. I remember after school, I would take my friends home, and we would go through Riverside, and we would go through the orange groves, you know what I'm talking about, make our way through the streets, and we found a couple of off-road places. Now, if you've ever been off-roading, you don't do off-roading in a 1993 green Ford station wagon. But we did it. Because I didn't respect the car. I remember this one occasion, I had my cousin with me, and I thought I would show off. You know how it gets. You know how it is. Get your family in the car. Gonna show off. So I remember I took him off road, and I went around this turn that I was used to because I'd been doing it with my friends, except I was going a little bit faster than I should have because I wanted him to experience the fullness of the glory of this. And so what ended up happening is we went around this, and instead of drifting the car, I spun out, and I drove, and the car ran over these mounds of dirt that cracked and tore the bottom, the plastic guarding on the bottom of the car. So from that day on, I drove this green 1993 Ford station wagon that was dirty and dented and beat up, except now it had some plastic dragging from the bottom everywhere that I went. Needless to say, I don't take my Evo off-roading. Amen. Of all the places to say amen. No. I have a little bit of a sports car. I don't take it off-roading. In fact, I don't even like to drive it over dirty roads, let alone unpaved roads. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, the car is a much nicer car, but you understand I have a whole lot, I hold it in a much higher level of respect than I ever did my first car. You guys following me? And it's the same with God. He must be held in the highest respect, with the highest honor, and the highest value. The other word that defines holy is the word set apartness. And yes, that's a word with a little hyphen. Set apartness. God is set apart. Pastor Joe, what does that mean? Is that why he's in heaven? We're down here on earth because he's like set apart from us? No. He's set apart from the world. He's set apart from the world. And your God and my God will have nothing to do with this world. This world is full of sin. This world is full of corruption. This world is full of a great many evils. And God is completely set apart from this world. He doesn't think like the world thinks. He doesn't talk like the world talks. And he doesn't act like the world acts. He's set apart. That's what holy means. Now, what does this all have to do with us? Well, if God is holy, then how do we expect to carry on any kind of relationship with him if we're not holy ourselves? If we don't hold him in highest regard and if we don't separate ourselves from the world. Hello, somebody. God came to set you free from the world. Now it's your job to get the world out of you. You must live a holy life if you're going to have any kind of depth of relationship with God. And we're caught up. We're caught up with the world. We're all into the world. We love the world. We talk like the world. We think like the world. And we act like the world. And we wonder why there's no great glory, glorious God working in our midst. Because we refuse to be holy. Let me show you these promises in God's word. First of all, if you could just pop up 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 to 16. It says this in the New Testament, just so everybody knows, this is New Testament. Okay? It says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Watch this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Why can't I see him, Pastor Joe? Why don't I experience it? Why? Maybe because you're not pursuing holiness. I love this one. John chapter 14, verse number 21. This is one of my favorite verses in the Gospels. in the New Testament. Jesus says, he who has my commandments, notice this, and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, watch this, and manifest myself to him. The word manifest means to bring yourself, bring. He will bring himself out of the unknown, out of the unseen, out of the unrealized, into the known, into the seen, into the realized, a place where you can experience him. But notice the requisite for this promise. If you keep my commandments, I see holiness in that statement. Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Think of it like this. Imagine for a moment, there's this great, mighty, righteous king. And he gets some leaders together, and his plan is to send them off to this beautiful island. Maybe Hawaii, maybe, because I was there. All right, this beautiful island. All right? And he wants them to set up, and he wants, you know, to grow a thriving place for people to live. And he says, anybody who wants to go with him can go with them. I want you to go with them. I want you to be blessed. I want you to prosper. So you pack up your stuff and you go in hopes of prosperity, in hopes of freedom. You might even put it this way, in hopes of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You go. You show up to this beautiful island. It's like no other place you've ever seen, and you're totally excited, and you go ahead and you build yourself your dream home. You start a business. Your business is prospering. Everything's going great. But then all of a sudden, over the course of just a few years, the leaders that this mighty king sent to be in charge make some really bad deals with some corrupt people. And stuff starts to go downhill. In fact, before you know it, these leaders that you went with have now been overthrown. And now there's corruption taking place. Business starts to fail. Crime starts to rise to an all-time high. I mean, you got murder, you got everything going on, and before you know it, you realize that your life and your family's life is in danger, and you have no way off this island. And all of a sudden, something cool happens. News of the corruption gets back to the righteous, mighty king. And so he gathers all of his armies together, and he shows up to the island, and he wants to save the people. He wants to deliver people who want to get out of the corruption. But his plan is to destroy the island. He wants to destroy the island because he doesn't want the corruption to spread anywhere else. You follow? So he makes this statement. Anybody and everybody who want to come with me and escape, you can do so. There's one catch. I'm going to destroy this island because I don't want the corruption to go anywhere else. And if you're going to come with me, you're going to come only if you pledge your full and complete allegiance to me. Why would he let more corrupt people to go with him, to take it back to where he... You follow me? This is a story of what Jesus did. God set up Adam and Eve, who blew it, who turned their authority over to the devil, corruption of all kinds. And God sends Jesus to die on a cross to save us. But in order to be saved, you must pledge your full and complete allegiance to him. And you must leave corruption and sin and the things of this world behind. See, he's a holy God, and he will have nothing to do with this world. And being worldly will restrict and hold you back from a relationship with God. I was in Hawaii. I was reading this book. I'm just going to be honest with you. This message has come from something that God has had to deal with me about. And I'm reading this book in Hawaii, and I'm going through this book. This book is speaking to me and challenging me. And God starts talking to me about holiness and starts hitting me up about some areas in my life that are not holy. So I don't stand before you today as a pastor trying to, you know, make you think that I'm perfect and you're all some sinners out there. I'm a person. I'm a man. And God has to deal with me just like he deals with you. And God hit me up. God spoke to me. And so when I was done reading, I walked outside and I started to talk to my wife. And I couldn't even get the words out of my mouth. Baby's holy. And I have not. There's some stuff, some areas of my life that have not been holy. And it's no wonder I can't go beyond where I'm at. caught up with the world. I don't know about you, but I want to walk with Jesus. And that's going to require me to get rid of worldliness from my life. Now, can I give you some specifics? Because I think that I say holy and sacred and set apart, and we look at our neighbor like, yeah, that's you, bro. And we fail to address the issues of our own lives. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read to you out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 30. And I'm going to read to you out of Ephesians the next chapter, chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and 18. I'm going to read these to you out of the NLT, and then we're going to talk about it briefly, and then we'll be done. But this is what it says. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 30. It says, so stop telling lies. This is what worldliness, this is how the world works. This is how the world operates. Oh, I forgot to read to you. Actually, let me read to you real quick, Revelations chapter. Can you just pop up Revelations chapter 3 real fast? Thank you. It says, you have a few names. This is Jesus talking, by the way. He says, you have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They've not defiled their garments, so they shall walk with me in white. That's not talking about the future. That's talking about right now. So here's worldliness, and here's what it means to have our garments defiled and not to be holy. He says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 30, he says, hold on a second. He says, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And do not sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit in the way that you live. Let's talk about these real quick. Stop lying. My goodness, you call yourself a Christian, quit lying. Lying would include white lies. Lying would include exaggerations and just flat untrue statements. If you're exaggerating stuff, I have to be careful as a preacher because we like to exaggerate stories. I remember thinking about this message. I'm going to tell them I went my green car and I was like spinning out and I was like doing jumps. That's not the truth. Exaggerations are lies. You want to have your garments undefiled? You need to repent and quit your lying. Nobody can trust you. Nobody on your job, nobody in your family, because you're known for never telling the truth. Oh, but I love Jesus. Mm-hmm. Don't sin with anger. As a Christian, we need to deal with our little temper tantrums. Blowing up, letting anger control us, and letting anger push us outside of God's will for our life. The Bible says it's not a sin to be angry. It's a sin to let anger dominate your life and tell you what to do. Be angry, but don't sin, the Bible says. Throwing fits, getting ugly. How about this? Don't steal. Stealing would include anything from stealing bubble gum to stealing cars. How about this? Borrowing stuff from your friends and not returning it because they forgot you had it. That's stealing. Stealing on your job, taking money out of the register. How about this? Giving your friends free Starbucks drinks when you know you're not supposed to be doing it. You're stealing from that company. That is not a holy life. Sorry, nobody likes me now because they just lost all their free drinks. Don't use foul or abusive language. Today we have more cursing in the pulpit than we've ever had in history. You want to be holy, you better clean up the way that you talk. Foul and abusive language would include gossip. He says, what are you doing? That's not a holy life. Ephesians 5, 3 through 4 says, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Do not be drunk with wine. No sexual immorality. That's no sex outside of the marriage covenant. That's what it means to be holy. And I don't care, we had a president one day get up and say, well, I didn't have sex with her. Come to find out it was oral sex. Well, that's not sex. Sorry, guys, it's sex in God's eyes. And that is not a holy life. Anything that has the word sex in it, you need to abstain from if you're not married. There is to be no sex outside of the marriage covenant. Sex among single people, that's fornication. Sex among married people, that's adultery. If you're going to live a lifestyle like that, I love you enough to tell you the truth. If you're going to live a lifestyle like that and you're going to do it unrepentantly, you're going to find yourself in hell. That doesn't make me popular. Some of you might walk out of here mad at me. But you know what? I'm going to clean my hands of your blood, because one day I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to give account for the things that I said. And the Bible says, if I don't warn the righteous will die in their sins and their righteous works will be forgotten. And their blood will be on your hands. The Bible, I didn't say it. The Bible says it. You know what else is sexual immorality? Homosexual relationships. That's sexual immorality. I don't care if you have a marriage license. I don't care who said it's okay. It's not okay. And you're not going to have any kind of a depth of relationship with God involved in that kind of junk. No impurity. This would include pornography. This would include, you know, it's amazing to me how many Christians watch these horrific horror films. Just the other day, my wife and I, we tried to watch one of these shows on what was it? Was it Stars or something like that? The show about pirates is a TV show. That's the last time I watched that show. Because it's full of impurity. The psalmist said, God, I will set nothing impure before my eyes. Nothing. And pornography is impurity. And that trash is taking your life down the drain and you have no idea. And it's not okay with God, and that is not holy living. Why am I caught up? Because you're caught up with the world. How about this? No greed. This would include selfishness, a strong desire for things, covetousness. Got to have it, got to have it, got to get it. You know, there's in my time in my life, God had to say, what are you doing? You're buying everything. What are you doing? That you're covetous. You are covetous. No inappropriate communicating. We talk about this, all right? You know, cursing, bad jokes, inappropriate conversations. How about this one? Don't be drunk. This would include alcohol. This would include flavored drinks. This would include wine. You know, you have to say it these days because people try to find loopholes all over the place. This would include all substance abuse. I don't care if you have, I don't care who's legalized it. If you're smoking pot and getting high, that's an impure life. That is not holy living, and that is not okay with God. And for those of you who want to walk around and say, well, Jesus drank, you know what Paul said? If me eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. You have no idea who's watching you drink. Maybe there's somebody out there who got set free from alcoholism. You can control it, but they can't. And they know that you're in the church. So what do they do? They go to a get-together, they go someplace, and you're there, and you're drinking. So you know what they think? Oh, must be okay for me. And what happens? They fall right back into their sin. Now listen, I have to be very careful what I say. To have a drink is not a sin. Did everybody hear that? But how many of you realize today that what our society has done with drinking should bring forth great caution in my life as to how I choose to go about conducting myself as far as alcohol is concerned? Our senior pastors will not drink alcohol at all, not because they can't, but because they understand they have a responsibility to set an example before people. Would they be wrong to have a drink of wine at their dinner? No. Is that a sin? No. But you know, we're on the other side of things. Do you understand? So God says, I want you to be. I want you to be holy. If you're going to have a relationship with me, if you're going to go where I want you to go, you're going to have to be holy. You're going to have to be set apart from the world. You're going to have to cleanse yourselves. Cleanse yourselves. I came and I set you free from the world. Now it's time that you get the world out of you. Does that mean you can't have any fun? You can't go see movies? You can't watch TV shows? You know, for crying out loud, last week I wore a shirt that was long enough to be a dress. It's cool clothes. I like it. In fact, I got a second one I'm going to wear next week probably, just so y'all know. I like long shirts. Does that mean people took this too far a long time ago. They told people you can't see movies, you can't wear makeup, that's worldly. You can't have earrings, that's too far, that's an extreme. But we are on the other side of the extreme nowadays. And the Bible says in the last days, this is the extreme that the world's going to be on. They're not going to be on the extreme of being too strict. They're going to be on the extreme of being too loose. So we need to cleanse ourselves. You know how to do it? Okay, one more verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1. Let me first say this. You cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And when Jesus says all, he means all. And yes, you can do it. And you know how you do it? You do it by the grace of God. God's unstoppable ability to work in your life to help you live the life. That's what grace really is, you guys. Grace is God's power to transform you into the person that he's called you to be. You can be great. You don't have to be a sinner anymore. You don't have to be all bound up, issues, struggling with this, addicted to that. No. And how do you do it? You do it with the grace of God. And then equally as important, you do it by the fear of God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1 says this, therefore, having these promises, what promises? If you read the chapter before, he talks about these same promises we talk about. God walking among us, God being our God, we being his people. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, watch this, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Watch this, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do you perfect holiness in the fear of God? How do you perfect holiness? You don't do it in the love of God, you do it in the fear of God. That's how you perfect holiness. The love of God will inspire you to do what is good and to do what is right and to keep God's commandments, and the fear of God will keep you from any temptation or going back on any of those commandments of God. Do you hear me today? The love of God, the grace of God inspire and empower, and the fear of God keep us safe. And the Bible says, those who fear the Lord shall abide in safety. Remember, as God was dealing with my heart and I was looking at these things that were in my life and saying, man, I'm asking for the fear of the Lord in my life. I kid you not, just the other day, I could sense a protection come over me. In the spirit, I could sense protection coming over me. Those who fear the Lord will abide in safety. They will not be visited with evil. They will abide in satisfaction, the Bible says. The fear of the Lord. Listen, if you want to fear the Lord and you want to perfect holiness, I believe the way that you do it is that you ask God. You ask God, God, help me to fear you. The Bible says that God's given us his spirit. And the Bible says that God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. You know what else God says? If one of you evil fathers knows how to give good gifts, how much more does your good heavenly Father know how to give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? And he's the Holy Spirit who does a great many things. But one of his titles is that he's the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And if you will ask God, I believe that he will give you the spirit, the Holy Spirit, in a way to help you fear God. Let me close with this. Maybe it was the week just before vacation, we had a Q&A in youth. And we're talking about end times and stuff like that. And somebody from the back at the very end asked this question, what do I do when I'm tempted? How do you deal with temptation? And the service was ready. Pastor Richard was ready. I had to give a quick answer. And so this is what I said, and this is from Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes. What do I do with temptation? This was the response I believe God had me give to that young person. Fear God and always keep all of his commandments. When you fear God, you'll perfect holiness. And when you're holy and you're clean, you'll walk with God in white. He'll manifest himself to you and you will see his face. Tonight, what I want to do before we close is I want to make sure that everybody here is right with Jesus. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you have a relationship with God today. But the Bible says this, that God knows those who belong to him. The solid foundation of God stands. He knows those who belong to him. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But he knows those who belong to him. Does he know you? Do you know him? Pastor Joe, how do I know if I know him? You know if you know him. If you surrendered all of your heart and all of your life, and you've made him the Lord of your life, that's how you know if you know him. If you said, Jesus, I believe that God sent you. Jesus, I believe that you died. I believe that you rose again. And Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I thank you for the cross and the fact that your blood was shed and your body was broken for my sin so that I could be forgiven. Jesus, I want you to forgive me and I want you to be the Lord of my life. I'm giving you everything. That's what it means to start a relationship with God. Just like that story of the king and the island. If you're going to come with me, you can come, but you have to give complete allegiance to me. Turn from the corruption and make me Lord of your life. So here's the question for everybody. Have you made Jesus Lord of your life? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Because if he's not, you're not saved. There's a terrible eternity awaiting for you. God does not want that for you. I don't want that for you. Nobody in here wants that for you. It's your call. It's your choice. Whether or not you will